Our scripture this morning is Acts 8, verses 26 through 40. And would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join his chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thanks, Justin. Good morning. I was trying to decide what I should do, if I should switch to 2 weeks on like a Christmas series, and I like the shift that Luke does here in his letter. It shifts from mass, large numbers of people responding to the gospel, and it shifts from the masses to individuals. And in light of that, when we think about the gospel, think about Christmas, it's like the reason why we gather is that one time somebody opened their mouth and shared the gospel. Philip's response is fitting, that after responding to the gospel, he rejoiced. So that's what I want to do over the next 3 weeks. Sometimes when you live in church, and we have grown over the last 11 years, but like even our own size of a church, you can kind of get lost in the numbers. Like when Peter preached his first sermon, 3,000 people responded to the gospel. And that would have been exciting. That would have been encouraging. It would have been provided a lot of hope. His second sermon, another 2,000 respond to the gospel. When Stephen preaches, multitudes are responding. In chapter 8, when Philip is forced because of persecution beginning, he preaches to a people that are unexpected Samaritans, and they're all of one heart and mind responding to what the gospel was, like mass response. And as exciting as that is, from God's perspective, the numbers, he never lost contact with what every individual had been experiencing, which had led them to the point where they responded to the gospel. And that is the point of the next three people. We're going to consider today the Ethiopian, next week Saul or Paul, and then the following week Cornelius and his household. And it's fitting, because as we at times, and I think it was If Luke doesn't do this, you would just generalize the 3,000. But if you can see what he's trying to do, you recognize here, look, God knew where each of these individuals were, what they needed, and had exercised his sovereign will to meet them, to pursue them, to provide the opportunity to respond to the gospel. So I just want to remember, like, God reached you in a real time, in a real place. He created and he initiated the means for each and every single one of us to then understand it, and once understanding it, provide the opportunity to respond to it. There is no doubt that as you read this story with the Ethiopian, that Philip is just going along with what God is already doing. And he knew where this man was going to be, where he was going to be, who he was going to be. And so at the right time, in the real place, God reached him. So as I reflected over this last week, I just don't want to take that for granted. I want to meditate on it and recognize that God was pursuing me through my parents. And I know there's a variety of backgrounds here. Some of you didn't have the parents that preached the gospel to you. You had very challenging parents. But nonetheless, even in that situation, God found a way in his sovereign will to bring a mouthpiece at the right time, in the right place, where you were ready to respond to the gospel. So patient with you. So patient with me. I just don't want to take it for granted as we consider this Ethiopian. And so I think the main thrust of this passage is God showing his initiation, the divine initiative of God in pursuing even the Ethiopian. I want you to read it with me again. And I want you, as we go through this, to think of your own story. Philip's in an awkward spot because he had been known in Jerusalem for being an influential leader. The apostles themselves laid their hands upon him, taking responsibilities within the church. But when persecution arrived within Jerusalem, he had fled and went to Samaria. I imagine it would have been difficult to leave the church that you once had been recognized in as being worked through by the Holy Spirit and a blessing to those people to start all over again. But when he found himself in Samaria, he just began to preach. And multitudes are responding to what he is saying, and that which he once had in Jerusalem is now beginning to take shape in Samaria. That when you read in verse 26, God's going to make him leave Samaria to go to a place out in the middle of nowhere. Look at verse 26 with me. Now an angel of the Lord, in light of all that had been occurring, an American mindset where success is the victory or the sign of God's working, which it can be and is, he says through this angel, Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And Luke has to make it very clear, this is a desert place. What's that mean? It's out in the middle of nowhere. No one lives there. It's empty. It's abandoned. It was like Tri-Cities 100 years ago. Nobody lived there. for Philip to have to leave Samaria, where there's people responding to the gospel, to leave that, to go to the desert place. I have to imagine that would have prompted some questions in his mind. Why? And I have to, every single time I look at this story, I already hinted at it, but I think of Tri-Cities. I am still to this day, I've only lived here for 11 years now, but this city still amazes me that it's only like 80 years old. Like when Luke says it's a desert place or a desolate place, I learned when I first moved here, when they wanted to find a place for the site for the plutonium production, the President of the United States said, we need to find a desolate place. That's what they needed. Do you know what the standards were to find the production site? Well, it had to be out in the middle of nowhere, at least 12 miles or six by 16 miles plot of land, so remote that no population greater than 1,000 could exist within 20 miles. That's crazy. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. If you just hang on with me for a second. There had to be an abundant water supply, 25,000 gallons per minute to cool the reactors, dependable hydroelectrical power, access to the railroad. Like, I still to this day, every time I go to Spokane, that's where I grew up, like, I pass through Connell. Like, who would live there? Like, why? Not now I understand, but like back then, like, hon, we're stopping here. There's no river. I can make it sense maybe here in Tri-Cities, but there is no river. I understand now it's because of the railroad, why that exists there and the farming communities that existed, but that was out in the middle of nowhere as well. Had to be a relatively flat area. So they picked this location, this city that we now call home, that's projected to have well over 400,000 people in the next 10 to 15 years, like, is the result of the plutonium production site. When people moved here, overnight, like 45,000 people moved here. People are willing to go to desolate places, even under a government they don't trust. Like, that's just interesting to me. Philip, I need you to go out into the middle of nowhere and just wait. And I already know what I'm telling the Lord, but there's ministry here in Samaria. And we had, even our own city knows this, that there are people willing to move out in the middle of nowhere on for a government that they're not uncertain with. And maybe back then they trusted their government more than they do today. I don't know. And even as I talk to the people that lived in that era, the second generation now, there was an unfamiliar sense for why it even existed. And they did that for our government. And I wonder at times, like, Philip is operating on that level, but depending himself on a God which he cannot see, which he has entrusted his whole life to. When God says go, I go. That's what's so astounding to the next verse. When God called Moses, he was like, no. Like five times, no. And eventually he's like, how about you send somebody else? Philip is not like that. He rose and he went out into the middle of nowhere. Why? Because he believes in a God who is sovereign over all things, meaning he can see all things. And if God wants him to go to the desert place, he's probably got a purpose for it. So when he calls, he goes. And look how it reads. And as he rose and went, some of your Bibles will translate, and behold, there was an Ethiopian. That would have been very encouraging. I am not alone. Like, that's what's so striking about verse 27. I wish the ESV would have translated, and behold, he found somebody. And so happens, this somebody is an influential somebody. He is an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Interesting. We know what Peter, James, and John, the apostles, had done in Jerusalem. They have preached the gospel, and for some reason, this Ethiopian, while in Jerusalem, did not hear the gospel. And so when he leaves, God sovereignly knowing that this man is ready, pursues him by sending the messenger, Philip. And it just so happens, I read this passage and I'm like, coincidence? No, there's nothing that is happening at random in this story. And I would say the same exists for yours. You did not just stumble into a relationship with God. You fought him. You rebelled against him. But his patience in knowing the right time and the right place. It was not the right time when the 3,000 reached, or the gospel reached the ears of the 3,000 for this Ethiopian. No, God needed to bring him out into the middle of nowhere, into a desolate place, to be approached by a man named Philip. Like, God is so creative in the ways that he will reach people. Verse 28. And as he was returning, seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And as the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. And so Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you are reading? Verse 29 is something that I know I struggle with. It has only increased after moving here from Dallas, but I think it is often the occurrence for many of us. The reality is that I'll just speak on myself. Like, I grew up in the same church my whole life, and then when I went down to Dallas, Texas, I had to learn to approach people I didn't know. And I learned I don't like that at all. It is hard to greet, just starting at a new church, that's hard. It takes time, it takes work. Not work, but I mean, it just takes time. And then when we moved here, I didn't realize how insecure I was of just introducing myself, because I knew I was going to forget their name. And then dealing with that the next time we talked. And then, like, the other thing is I don't like going into new places for the first time. And I wanted to go to Gold's Gym and work out, but I didn't know what it was like inside, so I didn't go for 2 years. So I have a problem. Like, Philip, the Ethiopian doesn't look like you, but I need you to go run up and go talk to him. And Philip thinks his response is, I knew it, that this is why I'm here. And so running up, he is pursuing this man, and he's going to be willing to talk to him. I like people, I really do. I just have this impression sometimes that I'm going to interrupt their life. So I don't want to get in their way, and so sometimes I get in my own way of meeting people. Philip sees the people that he is around as the people which God is wanting him to reach. And I can say that not just for the situation in this occurrence, but also in the occurrence in Samaria. For he was forced to go to Samaria through persecution, and he speaks to a people that are not like him, Samaritans, him being a Jew, preaching Christ. And so whether it was a disadvantage for him to be persecuted, he still saw that the people around him as the people which he was supposed to be preaching Christ, like Philip. So he will therefore then, when called upon to go out into the middle of nowhere, he went. And just so happened, this man is ready. Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. He so happened to be reading from Isaiah 53. We'll read a second section of it here in a moment, but like, if you're unfamiliar with Isaiah 63, it's the messianic passage which promises a Messiah that will come and suffer and die. It's loaded with these promises that he will be pierced for our transgressions, he will crush for our iniquities. This is Isaiah 53, 5. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. It acknowledges the depravity of humanity, that we've all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all turned our own way, every one of us. And the Lord still has laid on him, this servant, the iniquity of us all. Just so happened, he's reading Isaiah 53, how God knew. Like, from God's perspective, he knew that on the way back home, this Ethiopian would be at a point where he would be reading the messianic psalm that referred to Jesus Christ. He knew. Philip, I need you to be there. Well, Philip doesn't know, but from God's, I need you to be there so that when that occurrence occurs, you'll be at the right place at the right time, and he will be interested, sincerely wondering about the probability of who is going to fulfill this prophecy. And so, Philip running up, it's just so cool. Look at verse 32. Now the passage is already stated. It's Isaiah 53. The scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? And here it is. This phrase happens several times in the book of Acts. Then Philip opened his mouth. The gospel goes forth through our mouths. Some have argued or tried to state that it goes forward through our actions. No, that is the expression of the Spirit's work in us. The gospel goes forth through the mouths of his people. For it's only through when the gospel is declared that one can hear it and comprehend it. And so he opened his mouth, and beginning with the scriptures, he told them the good news about Jesus. It's Christmas. I was asked, the college had started a football program, and they knew that we were going to get a whole bunch of non-Christians wanting to play football, but it so happened to go to a Christian college. They didn't sign up for the gospel course. They signed up for it because it was a required course to play football. And so I had, in the first semester, a whole bunch of people who had never heard the gospel. And towards the end of the semester, as we were working our way through it and they began to understand it, I pleaded with them, in light of Christmas coming up, I said the simple statement, Christmas, Christ is in the name of it. You've probably grown up celebrating many different traditions, but the tradition which has always been celebrated since the beginning of the incarnation of God is the result of why we call it Christmas, Christmas. I remember this football player going, whoa. I take it for granted. I have had the privilege of living amongst a people who understand these things. How will they know? Unless we open our mouths. We have bought into this idea. If we can express Christ rightly through our actions, then somehow they'll believe. No, that's not what Jesus told us to do. Jesus told us to use our mouths. The point being, though, it doesn't mean be mean with your mouth. It's a plea to be reconciled with God through Christ. And this Ethiopian is at the right time, in the right place, and Philip believes that he's here for that very purpose, that he has to unfold the scriptures and tell him about the good news of Jesus. And the response was immediate. Verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's some water. What prevents me from being baptized? Nothing. But the reality is like, God's also provided the water. Like, God is working through this whole scenario. And Philip is just riding along, knowing and recognizing that the people that are brought into his life are opportunities to declare the glories of Christ before. And so he baptizes him. And the Spirit of God falls upon an Ethiopian, and the two will be separated, never seeing each other probably again. Our convictional response. I appreciate Luke's pattern. Actually, I like the scripture's pattern. Some weeks are hard. Last week was harder. This one is a little bit more gentle in the sense of it reminds us that God doesn't just look at the numbers at the end of the day. Like, if you do finances, you care about the number at the end. But do you care about every dollar, as long as the dollars are a lot? But that's not how God looks at those who respond to the gospel. Like, well, you know the parable that Jesus taught his disciples that he'd be willing to leave the 99 to go find that one sheep that's missing. That's your God. That's you. That gives us much good reason to celebrate Christmas, recognizing, I don't know what it took for you, but for me it was a mother. For some of you, maybe it was a father. Maybe it was a coworker. Maybe it was this random guy out in the middle of nowhere. Just happened to be at the right place at the right time. I remember talking to a guy, talking about a desolate place, like 2,000 feet underwater in a submarine. Talk about getting out in the middle of nowhere, like, that's just a death sentence. And he was in a submarine, had nowhere to go, and somebody opened a Bible and explain these things to you. You can't run away. God knew that. So he put him in a submarine. Some of us are pretty stubborn to contemplate these things. What did God do to reveal his wisdom, to initiate the means for you to respond to the gospel? And it's unique to every single one of us. It's special to each and every single one of us, the patience that he played out for you. My mom told me the gospel, but my grandfather was not a believer always. I would never have known it as his grandchild. And so in some ways, I like to think that I was saved through the foreknowledge of God and reaching my grandfather, because he knew that's what he would take for me. Some of you never had that family, right? But even then, God reached, patiently waited for the right time, for the right place. And he did it in a way that was specific to you as a person. You have not been lost amongst the numbers. Each and every single one of you is valued and cherished by God. And I don't know, maybe there's a random chance. You don't know Christ. And maybe at the right time, the right place is now. God loves you. He is the author of everything and everyone. He made you. The reality is, as the scriptures teach, he made you to be a reflection of who he is. And you know just as well as I know about myself, we don't do that. We do not reflect his love. We do not reflect his kindness perfectly. We actually, at times, curse his name. And we are rebelling towards that design that he created us with. And so as a result of that, the consequences of our sin that Adam and Eve walked in has been passed down to us. The wages of sin has resulted in death, still death which we experience today. But God, rich in his mercy and grace towards sinners, demonstrated his own love towards you, not wanting anyone to perish in that state, provided a Messiah. But he provided it in a way that you might recognize him when he comes. And so he was pierced for your transgressions, meaning your sin. He was crushed for your iniquities, your wrongdoings, so that you might be brought back by entrusting yourself to him in faith, have peace with him. And by his wounds, as Isaiah 53 declares, you are healed. What does God require of you for salvation? To entrust yourself to the one who has bore for your sins. If you have not responded to the gospel, I knew. If you interact with these people, you hear it. You hear the gospel taught. You hear it spoken. I pray that you would not hinder in responding and accepting it as a gift. I love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. As a result of this gracious gift of God, which he says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You live in Tri-Cities. 80 years ago, there weren't churches here. There weren't. But because God loves his people, he continues to raise churches up, even in our midst, to continue to proclaim the gospel to go forth, even in our city, which was once a desolate place. He still does it. He still reaches, well, we're not Ethiopians, but he still reaches Tri-Cities. And Philip's response was, he went on rejoicing. I pray as we take communion today, as you head into Christmas, that would be the tone of your heart, recognizing the grace that's specific to you, or the means by which God has reached you at the right time, in the right place, with the right person who opened their mouth. My convictional response would be with this: would you do the same? There might be someone in your family, a football player, who has no idea that Christ is in Christmas. Why? No one ever told him. Lord, I thank you for your grace. You are so patient with us. I think sometimes we're nervous to approach those whom we don't know. Nor do we see the people around us, whether it be those in our workplaces or in our schools and even extended family, as people divinely placed in our lives to proclaim Christ. Lord, I pray that you would give us the gentleness of proclaiming the glories of Christ in our family. Lord, I pray that you would provide the opportunities for those conversations to be had, whether it be a father to their son or a mother to a daughter, or a daughter to her mother, or a son to their father, a co-worker to an employer, a student to their teacher, or a teacher to their student. Lord, I pray that we would see the places that you've placed us in as opportunities to open our mouths and talk about the glories of Christ and the hope set before all who entrust themselves to him. And Lord, as we take communion together, Lord, we take it in remembrance. You didn't lose us amongst the numbers, but you reached each and every single one of us at the right time, in the right place, that you knew that we would respond to. And we're so grateful for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll have the ushers come forward.